So this semester, we've been working through the New Testament book or letter called Ephesians. This is written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote it to an actual group of people or a group of churches in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. He wrote it in the first century. They date it probably around 62 AD. As we've been talking each Sunday, Paul's letters are structured pretty much the same. So the front end of his letters, chapters in this case, Ephesians 1 through 3, are structured as like he front loads the beginning of his letters with like all the good stuff of the gospel. Like, here is how much God loves you. And this is what he did for you in the person and work of Christ. And so he unpacks that in chapters 1 through 3, and then he pivots in chapters 4 through 6, like, now that I've just given you the gospel, here's how the gospel applies to all of just the stuff in your life, right? So he's talked about church life. He's talked about marriage. This morning, he's going to talk about being a kid, being a parent. Next week, he's going to talk about what it means, what it looks like to be an employee or a boss in the workplace. So he's unpacking, even in the first century, these are concepts that we still all relate to. The gospel The gospel isn't only our way into a relationship with God, it is the way to live with him. In other words, the gospel is the lens in which we see everything else. So our relationship with him, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with each other, our relationship with the world in which we live in. So he turns, and these verses that we're about to read in just a moment, he turns to one of the core relationships that we all have, and it's parents and kids. So obviously, some of us in the room are not parents yet, but we are all someone's son or daughter. So everybody in the room, in terms of like these relationships that he's about to talk about, it applies to us. Before we do read this passage, let me just acknowledge that these relationships, or lack of them, can be really triggering and hard and difficult to discuss. So some of us struggle with infertility, and that's really, really hard. Some of us are estranged from our adult children, if you're an older parent. Some of us are estranged from our parents. And some of us have suffered from abuse at the hands of our parents. Some of us here are caring for aging parents, and there's challenges with that. Some of us have adult children who have rejected the faith that we've raised them in. And some of us look back at our parenting with regrets and missed opportunities. Some of us in the room who have little kids are just plain tired and exhausted. So it's a lot. It's a lot. And no matter the complexity of these relationships, the gospel has something to say. So this passage is about kids and their parents, I've asked kids to actually read the passage. So at the 9 o'clock service, one of our middle school girls, her name's Ellis, she read the passage. In this service, I've asked Wade Law. He's a middle school boy. So, Wade, come on up. And then let's stand together. There you go, Wade. So, Wade is reading, this is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat. Wade, awesome. Good job. Last month, Luke and I, Luke is my 22-year-old son, me and him took a father-son trip to Charlotte for the weekend, which is weird because I'm from Charlotte, and we were vacationing in the city that I grew up in, but we went, and it was a lot of fun. On Saturday night of that weekend, we went and saw Jim Gaffigan and Jerry Seinfeld perform at the Spectrum Center, and these two men are at the top of their game. These two comics are the gold standard of stand-up comedy, and they're known just for their observational humor. This is the kind of comedy that they do. And so I wanted you guys to see a snapshot of these two men talking about parenting. So let's watch this. We'll talk about it on the other side.
I recently became a father. Thank you. Became a father for the fourth time. Never as much applause on that part. Really no applause, right? Because after the third kid, people stop congratulating you. Then they just treat you like you're Amish. Four, well, that's one way to live your life. Can you build us one of those wood fireplaces? Four kids. If you want to know what it's like to have a fourth, just imagine you're drowning, and then someone hands you a baby. The good news is we live in a two-bedroom apartment, so I thought it through. I haven't slept in 7 years.
I am not, you know, a great believer in our style of parenting. What I mean is our generation, you, me, anybody that has kids now, I just think we're too into it.
What do you mean?
We're too into this thing. I don't know how we got so into it. But when I think of the bedtime routine for my kids is like this royal coronation jubilee centennial of rinsing and plaque and dental appliances and the stuffed animal semicircle of emotional support. And I got to read 8 different moron books. You know what my... You know what my bedtime story was when I was a kid? Yeah. Darkness! That was my bedtime story. That's it.
Okay, so like those guys, I have my own takes of parenting. So if you will allow me to be somewhat, like I'm no stand-up comic, but allow me to be somewhat sarcastic and pessimistic when it comes to parenting and what it's really like, okay? So parenting, let me just compare it to a few things. Parenting is like driving through a fog. And we all know what that's like living up here. It's disorienting, it's confusing, and it never ends. Fog, okay? Parenting is like being beaten and mugged every day. Parenting is like drinking a glass of milk only to find out that the milk is a month old. I know, it's so bad. Parenting is like falling into a dark, deep pit, and your kids walk by, and they say, "That's a shame." Parenting is like, actually, I'm just going to stop there, okay? I'll just stop there. Of course, I am exaggerating. It's not like any of those things except the last three that I mentioned. Not only are these relationships full of complexity, they're also full of opportunity to serve, to love, to extend grace to each other. And so when we see parenting and being someone's child through the lens of the gospel, we begin to see that God has given us a home, or the home, as a place of stability and nurture. So in verses 1-3, Paul speaks directly to the kids, which is kind of cool because Paul's assuming, like Paul's letters were read in the churches. That was there, at least in these beginning years of the church in the first century, the churches would gather and they would read scripture, and maybe somebody like a pastor or an elder or whoever, teacher, would say, "Hey, here's what this means." But that's in the early days of the church, the church gathered to read Scripture together, as we still do. And when he says this in verses 1 through 3, he actually speaks to the kids, which is pretty sweet because he's assuming that the kids are there. The children are present with the other adults in the gathering of the church. So he says this to them, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." So to be very simplistic here, Paul just basically says to these kids, obey your mom and dad. The best case scenario for that is when the parents' instructions to the kids are sensible, they're clearly explained, they're not arbitrary, and the kids have reason to trust that their parents love them and have the best thing in mind for them. So, like, obedience thrives in a culture of love and safety. We'll talk about the parents' role in this in a moment, but the idea here that Paul is getting at is for the parents not to dominate over their kids, not to bully their kids, not to manipulate or control to get compliant children. The gospel is all about not misusing power over other people, including our kids. And so remember what Jesus said that applies here. He said to his disciples, he says, "The Gentiles lorded over others, but not so with you." Like, I'm teaching you guys how to do things differently. And so he's saying, don't lord it over, but serve. Love. When a kid knows that they can trust their parent, obedience typically just happens. Of course, there is pushback because of our sin nature. So if you're a kid here and you're thinking back about your relationship with your, you know, maybe, I mean, I'm looking at you guys and, like, y'all are perfect. Like, there's nothing wrong with you. Like, you're paying attention, you're leaning forward, you're being polite and kind. But I bet if I called your mamas and dads, they would have other stories, right, to tell. Let's see. I'm sorry. I'm lost now. All right. Paul David Tripp, he says this, that children come into the world as self-appointed little self-sovereigns. And this is true. It's true for the parents as well. Like, it is normative because of sin. It is normative for conflict to exist in a home because both parents and kids are just messed up with our own sin natures. Conflict between parents and their kids is as old as the Old Testament. But when love and grace and mercy and kindness and service are the DNA of a home where Jesus is made much of, kids will want to obey their parents because true obedience begins from the heart, a soft, changed heart. To make his point to the kids, Paul quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And so we talk about this a lot. When we talk about the law of God, without the gospel, the law of God is just, it's crushing to us. But when we begin to see the law of God, the Ten Commandments and the fifth commandment in particular, when we see the law of God through the lens of God's grace, it actually makes the commandments and the law of God very sweet. Like, I don't know how to explain it other than just saying, like, when you know that you're loved by him, you will want to love others. And it just, your heart will be softened. You will want to obey him, and you will want to do what he says. Not out of coercion, not out of fear, but out of delight. Because that's what the gospel does to the law, makes it sweet. In verse 4, he speaks directly to the parents. So he says here, fathers, actually, if you look at the Greek, mothers are not mentioned in verse 4. The commentators that I've read basically say, like, the way that Paul says brothers in his letters, we read that as brothers and sisters. Most of the commentators that I read this week, when he said fathers, he's talking fathers, mothers. So he says to them, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Another translation says, parents, don't frustrate your children with no-win scenarios. And what he says here hits hard. If you're a parent in the room, you know you've already messed this part up. As I look back at my parenting with Luke and Jack, I see the times. Maybe I didn't see them in the moment, but I can see them now, of the times that I actually did the opposite of what Paul says not to do here. Even just a week ago, I said to my oldest son, I'm so sorry that I escalated this conversation to a place that was not helpful. Like, that was 6 days ago. One commentator I read this past week, he writes this, fathers shouldn't provoke their children to anger with severe or relentless discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, inconsistent or unfair rules, constant criticism or humiliation, or insensitivity to different seasons of a child's weaknesses, fears, and needs. So here's a few examples of bad dads from film. Jack Torrance from The Shining, not a good dad. Darth Vader, not a good dad, up until the very end, right? Then he kind of turns and things get better between him and Luke. Royal Tenenbaum from The Royal Tenenbaums, that's Gene Hackman's character. That's a Wes Anderson film. Thanos, not a good dad. Paul says to them, Paul would say to them, you guys, there's another way. There's another way of parenting. He then pivots to the positive. He says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. John Calvin's translation of this verse is says this, let them, the kids, be fondly cherished and deal gently with them. The Greek word that Paul uses for bring them up in verse 4 means to nourish, to nurture, to promote health. So imagine growing a plant that takes a lot of nurture and time for it to grow. I mean, that's the metaphor. That's a great metaphor for parenting. Like, slow and steady wins the race. And so as we parent our kids, there's consistent rhythms that are so helpful. So like food and clothing and play, predictable routines, reading books together, reading the Bible together, praying together, laughing with one another, not taking yourselves too seriously, conversations, like listening. Like, a conversation is both listening and speaking. It's a dialogue, not a monologue. One-on-ones. With our boys, we called them daddy dates and mommy dates, and we kind of still do. As I was thinking about this one in particular this morning, Jack, let me say this. There's aspects of Jack that are really hard. Just kidding. No, I'm not. When Jack was probably 8, like, there was one day in particular that I remember. It was like let's do a daddy date. And this is when we lived in Tryon, North Carolina, which is near Hendersonville, Asheville. And we went to a park in Hendersonville, and all we took was a tennis ball. And I just remember sitting in the grass with Jack, and we just tossed the tennis ball back and forth. That was it. And that's a core, like, is that a core memory for you? That's a core memory for, and then we went to Subway and got, like, sandwiches. With Luke, he's working this morning, so he's not here, but with him, he's 22. When he turned 21, this is what he wanted to do. He said, Dad, let's go down to Asheville, just me and you. And so we stayed one night in an Airbnb, and then the next morning we got up, we went to a cigar bar in Biltmore Village called Casablanca's. Like, this place, was like you would expect Sinatra and Dean Martin and the Rat Pack to just kind of walk in and say hello and have a whiskey. And so we smoked a cigar at 10 a.m. This is his 21st birthday. This is age appropriate, okay? Age appropriate daddy date. We smoked a cigar at 10, and then at lunch we had a cocktail on the back porch of the Grove Park Hotel. It was great, right? That's what he wanted to do for his 21st birthday. For both parent and kid, it is a grind. It's exhausting work. But you guys, it is also a joy seen through the lens of grace. When Paul says, quote, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, he's encouraging his readers to create a culture in their home that reflects the heart of God. So the Ten Commandments, they pop up twice in the Old Testament, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, and then in Deuteronomy 6, this is what Moses says to the people of God. This is right after they received the commandments, and he says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Like, that's what Paul's getting at in Ephesians 6. Like, it's a culture of teaching, a culture of instruction, a culture of encouragement, a culture of constant conversation about how the gospel applies to all of life. One parenting style takes what Paul says here in verse 4, and they take it maybe to a more legalistic direction. So, for example, this from Remember the Titans.
"We will be perfect in every aspect of the game. You drop a pass, you run a mile. You miss a blocking assignment, you run a mile. You fumble the football, and I will break my foot off in your John Brown hind parts. And then you will run a mile. Perfection. Let's go to work."
Perhaps not the best approach to parenting children. Scotty Smith, he writes this, "As I began my journey as a dad, more driven by fear than faith, with a greater bent toward protecting our kids from the world than preparing them to live in the world. As the grace of God became more real to me, I repented but overcorrected. I rejected legalistic pragmatism for a more progressive, laid-back parenting approach. I now grieve both of my approaches." You guys, like, when the gospel is front and center in our homes, the culture will be that of grace and truth. Does that make sense? Like, Jesus was full of grace and truth. The way that he interacted with people, especially people who were vulnerable, who struggled with sin. The woman in John chapter 8 comes to mind, the woman caught in adultery. Just watch the way that he talks to her and with her. It's very tender, but he doesn't condemn her. But he doesn't let her off the hook either, right? He says, like, "I'm not going to condemn you." And then he also says, "Don't do that anymore. Like, go and leave this life of sin." So that, in parenting, that's the approach. It's like, there's moments of grace, there's moments of truth, and they go together. Discipline and instruction will become less punitive and more, they'll become more formative or more restorative. Another guy I read this week says this, "There can be no doubt that at all stages of parenting, the single most important thing that we can give our kids is a loving home with all of the crazy laughter that the security of the gospel provides. However, many parents who feel confident when their children are young and compliant understandably feel overwhelmed by huge anxieties when their kids become teenagers, struggling with alcohol, porn, drugs, boundaries in relationships, social media, mental health, body image, etc. Though often frightening and certainly humbling, such challenges can be big opportunities for parents to learn to pray and trust our Lord, and for our teenagers to discover that we will always love them, however much parents and teenagers get frustrated with each other. And that line, that last line, really does kind of point out the problem, like everyone's problem, and it's like, it's our sin. Like, in our sin, our relationships with our kids and our parents are complex and can hurt either person in the relationship. Personally, the Lord has revealed to me how messed up I am through my relationships with my aging parents, Norm and Jean, and my young adult boys, men, Luke and Jack. So how can the gospel help us? What does the gospel say? How can the gospel get us out of this jam? The gospel invites us into this relationship with a loving father who treats us as sons and daughters. And when we experience that kind of love with him, that's going to flow down into our relationships with other people. In other words, if I'm refusing to be loved and accepted by my heavenly father, if I choose to live as like a spiritual orphan and not a son, then my kids are going to feel that. I'll be cold, I'll be obtuse, distant, not loving. I'll create an atmosphere of performance and achievement with no room for grace. But if I know that I have a heavenly father that pursues me, that comes after me, that welcomes me when I know deep down I don't deserve that kind of love, that's the sweet spot. Probably the best example that we see this kind of father is in Luke chapter 15. And if you've been around us, this is like required reading for us. It's the parable that Jesus tells. It's called, there's lots of names for it. The parable of the two lost sons, the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the prodigal father. Because the word prodigal means lavish. So, for example, the younger son in the story, if you're not familiar, he basically goes to his dad. He says, "Dad, I kind of wish you were dead, so I want my inheritance now, so I can go live the life that I want to go live." And the father says, "Okay." Like, there's no debate there. He says, "Okay." He gives him what he wants. It's not what he needs, but he gives it anyway. And you know the story. He goes to Vegas, right? He just lives this crazy, reckless life, wasting. And so that's why he's called a prodigal son. He lavishly wastes what he's been given. On the other hand, the father in the story is also the prodigal, because we see him lavishly giving everything to his son, who does not deserve it. He lavishly gives. So therefore, he's the prodigal father in the story. How does this dad in the story, who, by the way, is, like Jesus tells us this parable to basically make a point, because the people who are listening, if you look at the verses of Luke 15, verse 1, it basically says, all these tax collectors and sinners were hanging out with them, and the Pharisees, the religious guys, were all kind of like mad about that. So Jesus says, "I'm going to tell a story." And each son represents, the younger son represents the tax collector folk, and then the older son in the story represents the Pharisees, the religious guys. How does the father respond to his younger son the one that left home, went to Vegas, lived this reckless life, and then decided, came to the end of himself, decides to come home. Jesus says this, but while he, the younger son, was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That, you guys, is gold. That is the heart of God. That is what God is like. Think of yourself in your worst moment. And now think about the way God comes after you in your worst moments. He runs after you. He sees you. He feels compassion. He embraces you. And he kisses you. That's awesome. That is the opposite of provoking your children to anger. Can you imagine what the younger son must have felt? Like, what kind of father is this? Deep down, he knew that his dad was good and kind and compassionate, long-suffering. And so he knew that he belonged with his dad at home. You guys, don't you see? Like, when we see what Paul writes here in Ephesians 6 through the lens of the gospel of grace, it changes how we navigate these relationships with our parents and our kids. The gospel is the third way. Avoiding the extremes of both graceless conservatism and lawless progressivism. So in Deuteronomy chapter 21, there's this wild law. It's in the Mosaic law. So we're talking Old Covenant, okay? Old Testament, Old Covenant law. And before I read this, it's going to sound extremely harsh, especially to people living in the day and age that we live in. But this is the law. This was the law of Israel at the time in ancient Israel. So it says this. Again, Deuteronomy 21, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Wow. One of the main themes of the cross of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the atonement of Christ, is that he is our substitute. That he took our place on the cross. In other words, on the cross, Jesus became the disobedient son from Deuteronomy chapter 21. Like, he took our place. In other words, we are, all of us, are the disobedient sons and daughters. And as hard as it is to say this, and as hard as it is even to, like digest this, is, like, we deserve death. That is what Scripture says about, like, the wages of sin, right? The wages of sin is death. But wow, the grace of God. The grace of God. Paul says in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Like, he took our place. Jesus was dragged out of the city and was executed. Why? To show us how deep the Father's love actually goes for us. When the gospel goes deep in us, we'll notice this, like, slow and steady change in how we honor our moms and dads and how we parent our kids. Here's the last thing I just want to say to you guys. Like, let grace have its way. And let the chips fall as they may, as they say. So let's pray. Hey, that all rhymed. Okay. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for these verses in Ephesians 6. It would be so easy to read these verses and walk out of here kind of feeling the demand of the law, the crushing demand of the law, to go out and be better kids, be better parents. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is, and we're praying that you would apply to our hearts, that you would help us to be the kind of kids who do obey our parents because we trust them. And we know that they love us. And Lord, I pray for my friends who are parents in the room. Some of us are just exhausted. Some of us are older and we have adult children, and that's a hard season in itself. So Lord, as we walk out of this room, help us to apply the gospel of grace to these verses, to see that we are loved by our Heavenly Father, that you come after disobedient kids, and you bring us home. So help us to hook into that this week. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.